Do I need to use the mic or?
If you can.
Yeah, if you can.
Okay, I'll do this. So I do thank you for the privilege of being able to be here, to be with you. I send greetings definitely from Cornerstone Church, who hails from Johannesburg. I was originally a part of that way back in the day. And then God set us up. We were part of a church plant out of Cornerstone and went into a place called Benoni. And the leader from there went on to Dresden and planted into Dresden. And I went on to the United States and I planted in the United States. In, right in the middle, a place called Kansas. It's country land. It's literally, when we went up into the lookout up there and I looked across your little valley, I think it's a nice, large, beautiful valley. It's a little like that, but drier, a little bit drier, and flat, as flat. So you at least had the mountains surrounding you, so pretty. Wichita wasn't like that at all. But Wichita is well known because of Boeing. Part of Boeing is manufactured there, Cessna, Hawker, so many of the planes are manufactured there, airplanes. And so they found oil there, and that's why some of those big manufacturers went across there. And so we had the privilege of planting in the nations. It wasn't my desire to do that initially. We preferred to be where you're sitting, and rather than being out in the nations and going to a nation that I thought spoke English and understood me. But apparently they don't. And so I've always got to be careful with my language and my pronunciation. So we, when you're in America, you learn to speak American. You know, Americans got that R. So I had to pronounce my R's very clearly and make sure it was clear and slow. And many times Leanne would speak, she speaks much quicker than I do. And so I remember one of the guys standing next to her, and she was talking to him. And finally, just after about 5 minutes, he turned around and looked at me and he said, I have no idea what she just said. So I would have to say to them, babes, you've got to slow down. You've got to slow down. So it's been a privilege just to go into the nations, to be a part of the nations. Won't you check my time for me? I don't want to be over time, but you can just wave your hand at me. But I think you probably need prayer. So it's been a great privilege. So I do send greetings from Cornerstone. It is an apostolic church that really wants to get into the nations and send out our best. We don't send out, so Marcus would always say, Marcus has been leading there for 25 years, and he says, you know, we always send out our best. I don't know what that says about me. So we've been there now, what have we been there? Seven or 8 years after coming back from the United States, we joined up with them, and then they asked us to take over one of their sites. So we have 11 sites throughout the greater area of Johannesburg. And God had just told us that He wants us to be larger than just a church in the suburb. He wants us to be a church in the city and a church that impacts the nations. And so we've really felt that that's what God wants us to do. And as a site, we've been able to plant people out. We've planted people down into the Cape. We've sent out some of our best elders as a site down into the Cape, and we've sent people into other churches just to help out with church plants. And so we've seen that take place as well. And so it's been a great privilege, but it does leave you alone, because you make these relationships and then, boy, they're gone, you know. The word says, as the wind blows. So as God just will, as the wind blows, He sends you out here and He sends you out there. And so I do want to say to you, be an apostolic people, be an apostolic church. And I represent a team that is headed up by Tyron Daniels, and it's called New Covenant Ministries International. It's what we call a prophetic apostolic team that goes out into the nations, supports us the opportunity to go into places like Kenya, and we encourage and strengthen the church all over the world, wherever we can. I want you to know that the church needs encouragement. It doesn't matter where you are in the world. The church is in dire need of encouragement. And there are churches, small churches, large churches, all over the world. And we just need to encourage them. And they desperately need it. They just need someone to come alongside them and say, well done, well done. If you read the epistles, you're going to see that the epistles start with a well done. It says, look at who you are in Christ. Look how beautiful you are. Look how wonderful you are. Look, Christ is fully in you. You've been given everything for life and godliness. Now, and it begins to, then only after that begins to deal with some of the deep issues. We need to be able to encourage the churches of the nation. So please don't restrict yourself to Carterton. expand your thinking and ask God, Lord, could we send people from here into the nations of the world? Maybe into this nation, certainly. I've traveled around your nation, had the privilege of being able to do that. I've been down to Christchurch. We are exploring. And so I'm looking and saying, God, where is it that you have a grace? Is there a place that you want to send us? We, as a church, we're always open to looking at that and saying, God, how can we, is there something we can connect with? Is there a place that you have for an inheritance for us?
Beautiful.
And so that's just our heart. It doesn't mean we get a chance to go, but it is our heart to just explore the nations, to ask God if there's an inheritance for us in the nations. Psalms really speaks to that. It says, ask of me and I will give you the nations as your inheritance. And we are grafted into that privilege that that Israel has. We are trusting God for the nations of the world. And so I do send greetings from Tyron Daniels. And he will be joining, he'll be coming to New Zealand early next year. Be doing your national elders this year. I'm living in this year. National elders, I believe in Auckland, and so I'll be spending some time up there as well. And then coming across to us in South Africa, we will be doing church planters training and so on. And so we love to be a part of seeing what's happening in the church throughout the nations of this world. And I hope you get excited about it. Please, there's a lot of media that we can be looking at that actually that makes us disheartened, you know. It's easy to concentrate on that stuff, but I've seen God build his church.
Yeah.
And Jesus is building his church.
Yes.
And so stop looking at the negative side of that. You know, some of us are fat and ugly. Some of us are weird looking. Some of us have hair. Some of us don't. But we're all a people together. We stand together. And it doesn't matter what we look like or how we dress. We're God's people. And so I do want to encourage you with that, is do well and stand the test of time. And I think it's such a privilege to actually just look at your faces here and realize that there is among many churches, there is another church that has been birthed and that is growing. And I trust that God will multiply you. So in the last while, if you wouldn't mind turning with me, we want to look at some of my studies have been around the glory of God. Because we've always defined the glory of God in a very particular way, I think. We've seen on television, YouTube, the glory of God seems to be this presence of God. We just want to go find the glory of God here, glory of God there, glory of God here. We want to find the glory all over the place. And it's as if it's just an experience, a moment that we experience in God. And we say, oh, I experienced God's glory today. Oh, that makes me feel good. And then he's seeking out the next glory experience and the next glory experience. And so I've been just doing a little study on the glory of God and just beginning to ask God, Lord, would you help me with this thing of the glory of God? Help me understand it a little bit better. And so I have titled my sermon, God's Glory, Man's Privilege. God's glory, man's privilege. And to understand some of that, maybe we just need to just look at Scripture. We've just got to look at Scripture and ask ourselves, what does Scripture say? As we look at just some verses. The idea of a preacher is not to give you the conclusive word of God. The idea of the preacher is to excite you in such a way that you go and find your revelation around the words of God. And Paul was saying that to the people. He honored the people of the Bereans. And he said of them, he said, they were honorable. They were noble people. Why? Because they took what he had said and they went back and they studied it for themselves. And I believe that that's what God is wanting to do in your life. I remember sitting in the Catholic Church. We were running Alpha programs in the Catholic Church and doing it very successfully. and they were being filled with the Spirit, and they were being changed. And this is a place called the Holy Cross Church in Johannesburg, big church. And I remember it's a hall kind of this size, and a whole lot of people here have been filled with the Spirit. They started speaking tongues, and the priests were walking past, and some of the there were a few staff members, and they were frowning as they looked in. But we had some priests here, of course, that were being filled with the Spirit of God, and were just, it was just something taking place. It was an incredible moment. And I remember going to one of their meetings, and it's not something that I enjoy doing, but I went to Mass with them, and my cousins were part of that. And I was sitting in Mass, and I looked across, and there was a statue of Mary on one side, and there was there was somebody in front of the statue of Mary. And I looked at that, and I thought, yeah, look how terrible that is, Lord. How can someone worship Mary? And she was lighting the candles. I was being quite judgmental. And as I looked across, I felt the Holy Spirit say to me, you are no different. And I thought, Lord, I'm free. I don't worship a statue. And I remember very clearly that they were explaining something of that to me, and they said, you know, they believe that Mary stands in the gap between them and God. And Mary represents them. So they prayed to Mary that Mary would represent them before the Heavenly Father. And I remember the Lord at that moment, just the Holy Spirit speaking to me, and he said, I felt him say to me, you are no different. What did you do when you went to life group the other night? And I remembered back at life group that I needed some prayer for something. I wanted to hear from God. So I went to my leader at the time. And I said, listen, won't you pray for me and pray over me and just trust God for a word for me? God was reminding me. He says, it's interesting. You go to your leader to call on me to get a word for me, and yet you can come to me directly. You see, the nature of God is the reason why he's placed his heart, his Spirit within us, is so that we would go to him directly. And so I do want to encourage you, the whole purpose of a preacher, of a minister of the Word of God, is not to give you the entirety of the Word. We try to preach as much of the whole gospel, the whole Word, as we possibly can. But there is nothing more powerful than when you find revelation for yourself. And so let's look at some of these scriptures as we read through them. There are many scriptures that you can draw from. Exodus 33 verses 14 to 23 is where I'm going to start. And I'm probably not going to get through all my notes, obviously, like a good preacher. We won't get through all our notes, but at least we've read the Word of God and we've considered it and weighed it up together. We've reasoned together. So Exodus 33, 14 to 23, I'm going to read from verse 14. And he said, my presence shall go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here. For how then can it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people? Is it not by your going with us, so that I and your people may be distinguished all from the other people who are upon the face of the earth? The Lord said to Moses, I will also do this thing which you have spoken, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. And then Moses said, I pray you show me your glory. I pray, show me, Lord, show me your glory. And he said, I myself will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show compassion on whom I will show compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Then the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and you shall stand there on the rock, and it will come about, while my glory is passing by, that I will put you in that cliff of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take my hand away and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. And it's interesting here, Moses is the one speaking. He says, I don't want to go unless I have your glory with me, unless your glory is before me, unless your glory leads me, because that is what separates me from the rest of the people of the world. There's something about God's glory that we need to seek out, that we want, so passionately, because it's what separates us from the rest of the world. Psalms 91, verse 1. It seems God's glory is revealed. He says, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the works of his hands. So here it seems very clear that the heavens are telling of the glory of God. He says, look to the heavens. I know that many have told you, no, don't do that. You know, there's all these funny religions that go around, all these funny weird things. But yet God's scripture, the scripture says, look to the heavens. They declare something of the glory of God. So it seems it's not as simply an experience, but actually seeing something that maybe we don't know, don't see. We need to look into the heavens. Is it the vastness? 1 Samuel 4:22, it seems God's glory can depart from us. She said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been taken away. In 2 Chronicles, if you're writing these down, 2 Chronicles 5:14, the notes are available if you need them. God's overwhelming power is his glory. In 2 Chronicles 5:14, it says this, so that the priests could not stand to minister, they couldn't stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. There was something about the power of that glory, and they could not stand. They could not minister. I want that. I want that. I seek that. I desire that. Haggai 2 verse 4 says this. Latter glory shall greater than the former glory. It speaks of latter glory greater than the former glory. The latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts. So it seems this idea of glory to glory, strength to strength. It's real truth. It says, even the past glory can't be compared to what God has for us. He's setting us up, and he wants us to do something with this glory. John 5, verse 7 to 8. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Would seem that the glory of God is what defines us as the disciples of God. He says, I want you, when the Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit. Your fruitfulness is declaring something of the glory of God. So what is this glory? How do we define it? I believe, first of all, we need to ask ourselves a question. We say, what is the sole mandate of mankind? It is to reflect God's glory. Creation is to reflect, to reveal his glory. We are designed, by design, are to reflect and reveal his glory in the earth. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 7. I'm going to give you scripture upon scripture upon scripture. I hope that you just write it down and ponder upon it. For man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. I'm not talking about man as in men. Man, God is wanting us to be the image and the glory of God in the earth. Ephesians 1, 11 to 14. Also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things after the counsel of his will, to the end that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, would be to the praise of his glory. Would be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. glory. He's talking about us. Hope in Christ Jesus. God is speaking about glory being revealed to us. In a positive way, you know, Romans says it this way. He says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." You're struggling? You're facing difficulties in your life? And somehow it seems that God, through these difficulties, is going to use this to actually reveal His glory. In a negative way, Romans 3 verse 7 says, "But if through my lie, God's truth abounds to His glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner?" He's reasoning together. He's looking at this and he's saying, sometimes it's through our sin and our sinful life. And then God comes in and He does something and reveals His glory. We can easily as a people exchange the truth of God for a lie. Can choose to live according to a culture that is not God's culture for us. You see, God's glory is His splendor and His beauty. It's that which shines through all the divine attributes of God. How were you created? I was created by humans. I was created by my mom and dad. We still can't express, we still can't understand how we were formed. The miracle of this forming. Truly, this is not a forming that just takes place. That when we look at the different stages, we can truly see that this is beyond our understanding. This is God. It's God's magnificence and grandeur. He says, when He created you wonderfully. That wonderfulness that we see is not the wonderfulness of man, but God's workmanship in us. It's the display as it can be seen and witnessed. The revealed and manifest divine nature of God. You see, it's not good enough simply to say God is the healer. He must show what healing looks like. So that I can witness it and experience it. It's manifest before me. I've seen it with my own eyes. I've witnessed the healer. Not simply as a principle, but in experience. And so he takes us from this place of being, well, I get the principle, and then we witness it with our own eyes, and then he takes us beyond that, and he empowers us so that we might go out and heal the sick. Something takes place. God takes us from this position. It's not just head knowledge. It goes beyond head knowledge. It's something we see with our own eyes. And then we appropriate it in our lives. And we actually go out. And He says, "These signs will follow them that believe. They will cast out demons in my name. They will lay hands on the sick. And they will be healed." This is the glory of God being revealed in the earth through you and I. Isaiah makes this call. You see, God's glory is revealed as we anticipate Him. Are you anticipating the work of your God? Not just the reading of the Word. I'm all good with the reading of the Word. I believe that that's a great place for it to start. I need to have that revelation, but it's got to be beyond it. It's got to go beyond it. Truly, if this word has truly impacted our lives, it must empower us. It must take us beyond. Isaiah 40, verse 3 to 5 says, this is a voice calling. "Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. And let the rough ground become plain, and the rugged terrain, a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see its glory. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The idea here is the dignitary arriving. Now, because I've lived in the States, one of the most amazing experiences that you could have. The Wichita is well known as the place where most of the military train their pilots. They do it in Wichita because the temperatures reach, what's it, about close on 40 degrees, 38, 40 degrees in the summer season, but in the winter season about minus 15, somewhere around there. And we have some snow, we have a lot of wind that comes across, we have the cross winds that come across from the north and the south, and we have the straight winds that come over the mountain, over the Rockies. And I've been in a situation in my car, I felt my car lift from the straight winds. Powerful winds. And so these guys are trained in that atmosphere. They're trained to take off, and they literally, all day long, they just take him off, swing around, land, take off, land. Sun, shine, rain, it doesn't matter. They've got to be trained. But one of the things that we know about that is that Air Force One, presidential airline or airplane, is fueled from there, can actually be fueled from there. And if you know of any time where the American president has come to your country, he's certainly come to mine, and when he's come to South Africa, there's an entourage that goes before. And they arrive, they plot out exactly where he's gonna land, they scout the area, they prepare the area, they make sure that there's gonna be no hindrances whatsoever. He's gonna land safely, he's gonna walk out, this is where he's gonna go, this is where he's gonna go through. They make sure that everything is ready. They wanna put out the red carpet, as it were. They wanna set him up so that he can arrive without any problem or any delay. And it's this idea that's been placed here. John is saying, prepare the way for God so that God's glory, he will come, in reality he will come and presence himself with us in this rich way. And he says, John the Baptist makes a statement, he says that repentance plays a role here. He says, set your heart in the place of repentance. Repentance is not, I like to view repentance as returning to God's way of thinking. It's not so much realizing that I'm terribly a sinner. Yes, I am. But it's actually returning to God's way of thinking. I'm doing it no longer this way. I'm aligning myself with God's way of thinking. And the word to repent, pent is fire. And if you've done a bit of studying around some of the Hebrew terms, fire actually represents your authority. You might have heard in the old days, they'd say, can I get your hand in marriage? Why the hand? What is so important about the hand? The hand represented your authority. If I never had a hand, I had no ability to earn an income. I had no ability to do anything, really. My hand represented all that I could do, my craft, my abilities, the way that I would do life. I did it with my hand. It was my authority. And you see, God's saying, repent. In other words, come back to, return to, come back to God's way of thinking. Return to His way of thinking. Return to His understanding of your life. Return to His way of thinking for you and your children. Return to His way. He's saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In my culture, it supersedes every other culture. My culture is what we're fighting for. And so it's a hard thing, and yet it's very defined. Repent. So repentance is coming back to this idea that I'm foolish. I need the wisdom of God. I actually need God's wisdom in my life. Then he says forgiveness of sin. He speaks about forgiveness of sin. This is an acknowledgement of my wickedness. He says, I need a Savior. I need one who can reconcile me back to God. Forgiveness of sin. We read about that right through the book of Matthew 3, verses 1 to 4, the introduction of Jesus. Mark 1, verses 1 to 4. Luke 1, verses 76, 78. John 1, verses 23. And then the third thing is the mercy of God. He speaks about the mercy of God. This is acknowledging. The acknowledgement of God's extravagant love in our lives. I need His love. Love drives out fear. Fear has to do with punishment. I need the love of our King. So there's this clearly this thing that God is doing in our lives. And I'm saying, God, I want your glory. I desire your glory. I desire your glory. And this sets the path. And I just, why am I saying this? Because I realize that across cultures throughout the world, we become so busy. What does desire look like? If I desire an ice cream, I'm not going to sit in my lounge and wait for it to come to me. I set myself up to go get it. Simple. Simple process. So desire is one thing. But I've got to act upon this desire. I've got to set myself up to get it. And so I leave my house. I go somewhere. I go to the shop. I go someplace. And I go and I fetch it. And it's something that I've got to do. I've got to. But it starts with this idea of desire. David says this. He says, as for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. I will be satisfied with your likeness when I awake. This is not average talk. This is David being so desperate. He says, I will not negotiate on this. Job makes this statement. He says, even after my skin is destroyed, yet from my flesh I shall see God, whom I myself shall behold, and whom my eyes will see, and not another. My heart faints within me. Yeah. Can you hear the language? Yeah. Hear the language. Desire. Passion. I want this Lord. Yeah. We can be so busy in our world that actually that desire has no place. Other things take priority. John 14 verse 8, Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, I have been so long with you, yet you have not come to know me. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? See, there's this absolute desire. I want to know more about you. Heavenly Father, I want your glory. I want it. He says, there's my son. Get to know him. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. How passionate are we about this Lord? The same Lord that is building this church. I think it was Moses who said, show me your glory, Lord. Show me your glory, that I might see it. When else did you pray that prayer? God, I desire, when I show me your glory, I want your glory. I want that experience. I want to see it for what it is. And then he says, be it. He says, imitate. It is the desire within us to be like God. And I think that that's a massive thing to kind of comprehend. That I could be like God. Is this true? Is there any truth in that, that I could be like God? In Ephesians makes it very clear to us. He says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. In other words, imitate God. He says, this likeness of God. You know, my father's a short guy. I was this height at 13. And my dad was probably, he's shorter. He's probably about that height. But I wouldn't mess with him. Because, he was a judo champion, he was a boxing champion, and so it would be unhelpful for me to mess with my dad. And every now and then we would wrestle together. And I remember one day, just being somewhere in town, and I was doing something, and someone came up to me and said, are you Neville de Crow's son? And I said, yes, I am. I'm the eldest son. And he said, you know, because you look like your father. And they're just things that you do that it's just like your dad. And I remember initially, you know, because when you're a son, you don't want to be like your dad. Like he's old. you want to be your own man, you know. After a while, I realized that there was just such privilege in that. Such great privilege in that. You see, I could I could go certain places and doors could be opened to me just because my dad was what he was. Or maybe in a larger picture, if we take someone like Trump, might not like him, but he is a name in the business field. And being in America, he owns many hotels and he's been in different places, you know. You imagine that you were grafted into that family. Imagine that I was grafted into the entirety of that family. Actually, it is and has become my family, even though I'm an outsider. I walk into the bank and they say, listen, who are you? And I say, well, I'm Trump. And they go, well, you mean Trump like, yeah, it's the same. He's actually my father. I'm adopted into the family. Oh, so you're adopted into the wealth, the Trump wealth? Yes. So are you in line for anything? Yeah. I mean, he's my dad. I'm definitely in line. You see, all of a sudden, the glory of Trump becomes mine. And I bask in the glory. I have the benefit of this glory. And God wants to do the same with us. He wants to take us. He places us in the world. And if we understand our inheritance, we understand who we are connected with the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And he wants us to live in that glory, that place of glory. You are reflecting something of the glory of our King. So what does it mean to walk in a manner worthy of this calling, worthy of this glory? There's a picture that I put together, and I think that sometimes this is what it means, is we view our world as God views our world. God views our world through faith and love. You might have seen Paul through scriptures, through the epistles, when he sends Timothy out, he makes this statement. He says, go and check out this church, because I can't get there. He says, go check them out. And they report back, and they say, and he's overwhelmed because he says, the faith, your faith in Jesus Christ, I've heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints. And over again, those two words are used. You see, we view our world through God's eyes and God sees it through faith in Jesus Christ, love for the saints. Faith and love, truly, and these are the two banners that cover everything. But what do we do as Christians? Do we view our world, the world that we live in, we view it as through eyes of a curse? It's like we're living in this cursed place, you know. Or maybe you view it through the lust of the flesh. Maybe you view it through pain, the struggles that you face. Maybe you view it through depression, anxiety, hard work, the subculture that we're a part of. We like to view our world through that. God doesn't view it that way. He's saying, would you line your thinking up with his way of thinking? That's when we've prepared the way for God and his glory comes to him. And so it's so important for us not to be carnal Christians. Scripture speaks about it. It says, I can't address you as spiritual, I'm going to address you as carnal. Still a Christian, but you're still looking your world, you're looking at your world not through God's eyes, but through your eyes. Through worldly eyes, through fleshly eyes. What do you see around you? Can you see the life? Can you see how God is doing and what he is doing all around you? Can you see your influence? I want to end off with, I've been working into a couple of schools, a remedial schools. One of them has been a remedial school. And they said, listen, Rodney, why don't you come along and do a presentation on the gospel? You've got a couple of hours. There's a school that we're keeping overnight. So a couple of kids we're keeping overnight. And so I went along and I spent 3 hours where we just spoke about life. We just spoke about heroes. We spoke about, you know, every different little thing that I could think that would be relative, that would be important, that would be of some worth to young people. I spoke about that. And slowly brought them to a place to help them realize that they're not all that they think they are. And that they need Jesus. And then I came to an end. And I didn't feel to do an altar call or anything like that. I just felt like it was a helpful discussion that we had. And so we ended the meeting. It was late in the evening. And I went to one of the teachers. I said, man, she said, you've spent 3 hours. I said, I'm so sorry. She said, no, that's amazing. I can't keep their attention for 10 minutes. You've had them for 3 hours. She said, this is so exciting. So they got them all together and they said, now we're going to have a time of worship. Then they put the screen up and they did some YouTube worship. And I thought, I don't know what I've done here. This doesn't feel like, I didn't feel like I impacted them at all. And so I'm turning around. I'm starting to pack up my goods. And as I turn around to put something, there's a kid here in front of me. And so I go down and I say, hey, you're right. And she goes, no, I'm not. Will you pray for me? I'm remembering these are probably some of South Africa's toughest kids. We have taxi owners whose kids, the kid there's dad's a taxi owner, has killed someone right in front of the kid. And then looked at the kid and said, this is justice. And so they're in this great turmoil. Many of those kids raise themselves. Parents are on the road working, and so they don't see their parents until Friday. Parents raise them on Facebook, on FaceTime, things like that. And so I said, well, I'll pray for you, and I'll pray for this kid. And I looked behind, and there were about 10 kids behind them, all lined up for prayer, and we prayed with them. I went home that evening, I thought, well, that's amazing, because I really didn't feel like anything took place there. And then they called me to come back. And then called me to come back again and again. And then I did a weekly thing where I was just presenting the gospel weekly in different ways. And after a while, you know, I'm 55 years old. And I'm thinking, I can't be impacting these kids. I just can't see it. I can't see it. And so I went to one of the teachers. I said, look, I think I'm done here. I think I'm redundant. And I think I'm old. You know, you need to get a younger guy in here. They said, no, Rod. We've got to tell you, remember that kid? He was getting 25%. He's now getting 65%. He said, remember that kid over there? He's telling the class how they need to behave. We don't have to tell them anymore. You know? And so she was just going through all these little kids. And I could just see how God's grace had impacted them. And I didn't see it initially. And I think sometimes that's what happens with us. God is revealing His glory through us, if we like it or not. The church has been built, if we like it or not. To the Lord, this church is beautiful, if we like it or not. It doesn't matter. God will do what God will do. And I honestly believe that sometimes our problem is that we've become so blinded by what's happening in our world today. We're so concentrated on the things of the world, we've actually let go of the things of God. And I'm wanting to encourage you, get back to some of the basics. Read your word. Take time to read a gospel and to read an epistle together. Ask yourself some of the questions. What does this tell me about my Jesus? Ask yourself, what does this mean for the church today? Why don't you go share that with a leader or with someone, a friend? Share it with both a leader and a friend. This is something that God has shown you. And then ask the Holy Spirit what He wants you to do about revealing His glory in the earth. I want you to close your eyes just for a moment. Might be sitting there this morning and you're thinking, I'm over the age, and yet God speaks about wisdom, speaks about father teaching the younger. We need fathers in our community. Maybe you've written yourself off as someone who just sits and reads your Bible, and yet God is wanting you to impact another life. If you're around, it's because He has purpose for you. And that purpose is just simply to reveal His glory. And you do it by presencing yourself. You do it by setting yourself up. Let be you. Can I ask you to ask the Lord to present to you an opportunity that you can step into, to share, to sit with somebody, maybe someone younger than yourself. You set yourself up. Father, I'm not finished. If God was done with you, why would He keep you here? Why would He keep you here? He has purpose for you, man, and for you, lady. He has purpose for you. I feel for some of you, you know exactly what it is that you need to do. And yet you have not taken the time out to actually do it. And you need to go and do it. I feel like the Lord is just placing that finger, says, remember I spoke this to you. I spoke to you about this. You need to go do it. He's reminding you. It might be just a gentle reminder. It might not be a mentoring thing. It might be just coming alongside, taking a young man out, just a milkshake somewhere, and just discussing life. There's so many young people in desperate need of a healthy and a good father. And a healthy and a good father is not one that's done life perfectly. It's one who's done life and placed his faith, and still has placed his faith, and still places his faith in Jesus Christ. It's not because he's perfect. It's because of whom he has placed his faith. He has seen things. He's made mistakes. And he can share those. We lead not only by our strengths. We lead by our weaknesses. Paul said he takes pride in revealing his weakness. Father, I just pray right now for those you have touched. You had no need for me to touch them. You are the one who touches them. I thank you for your touch upon their life right now in Jesus' name. By your Spirit, that you would grant them the courage to step out. I feel for some of you, it's just this real sense in which God is just saying, you have second-guessed yourself. You thought to yourself, I'm not the minister, and I'm not the one who's laying hands on others. Therefore, I'm not really revealing God's glory. And God says, you have no idea what you've done, and you have no idea whom you've impacted. And it's almost like a rebuke. It's as if the Lord is saying, carry on living life and look for the opportunities and carry on. You've almost got to a point where you wanted to step back and just say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm just not going to do this life anymore. For some of you sitting at home, and the Lord is saying, get off your couch and go. Just so aware that there are many who are sitting here who are actually reflecting God's glory. And because you don't see it, you're not on that side. You don't sense it, you don't feel it. You feel like you're less than what God sees you as. He sees you as the son, the daughter. He sees you as the one who will reflect His glory. Not because of anything that you can do. I need to read more scripture. I need to pray more. I need to. He says, I just need you to go. I'm just, I sense that for some, it's about relationship. There's relationship in your family that you're struggling with. And God wants to restore. Wants to restore, wants to heal relationships. Maybe it's your husband, maybe it's your wife, maybe it's a friend. God wants to heal and restore. He wants us to be people who reflect His glory by the way that we engage in love of this community. He wants us to love the people. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. It was love that created this desire to sacrifice. He says He gave His Son. The sacrifice of His Son because of love. I feel like it's a restoring of love. Sir, do not be angry. When you look around and you see what's happening in this world, you might find yourself somewhat frustrated. But God is at work. And He looks and He's saying, if I could just find one like you, maybe I could be at work even more. He's waiting for us to draw nigh to Him, for us to say, here am I, Lord, send me. He's waiting for us to unction first, to step up first. And He will respond to that. Let's just for a moment settle our hearts and hear God. Let the Spirit of God speak into your life.
I just want to add on to that word that Robin was sharing while I was praying for you guys as a church. I had two pictures and I was a little bit conflicted by these two pictures of how they tie together. But the one picture was of Esther waiting for the scepter to be extended to her so she could approach the king. The other one was, I don't know if you all know the movie, I think it's from the 80s, called While You Were Sleeping, by the girl that was kind of in a coma and what was happening while she was sleeping. And I thought, Lord, what are you saying about that? And the Lord started to show me some scriptures of what He did when people were sleeping. He put Adam to sleep and He created Eve while he was sleeping. He didn't need Adam's help in doing it, but He created a helper for Adam and a beautiful creation. The same with Abraham. He put Abraham to sleep and He cut covenant with him. And He didn't need Abraham for that, because that's why Abraham couldn't take the glory for it. But Abraham then walked into his promise and his future of what he had. And when Paul was in prison and they were praying for him, and there was people praying for him, he was sleeping and the gates were opened while somebody else was standing in the gap for him. And being released from prison. And I just felt God saying that He wants us in a He wants you guys in a place of rest. When you are sleeping, it's still in relationship with Him. Adam was in relationship with God. He was in the garden with God in relationship when God did this amazing thing with him. Abraham was in relationship with God. Paul in relationship with Christ. But He did amazing things. And through that, He's extended the invitation for you to approach the throne where the King is. He wants you to engage in. He wants you to be at rest. But He, in that, He will bring about what He has called you to.
The farmer sows seed in the ground. And then he comes back home and he prepares for harvest. And knowing farmers, I've sold plows and been in that industry. He prepares by getting his equipment ready. I feel like for there's a couple of young people here, maybe you're sitting here, and you know that God has called for you into the future. Some of you may be sitting here, you know that God has placed you here to be a leader in this community. And God is wanting you to get yourself ready. And a farmer preps himself. He doesn't concern himself at this point about the weather. He knows that that's in God's hands. He's done what he's needed to do. But he must get himself ready for the harvest. He goes and gets his equipment ready. He gets his workers ready. He gets them excited about the harvest that is about to take place. And he makes sure that everything is lined up. And he looks at his fields and he considers how you would harvest as quick as possible. He looks at ways of being a lot more efficient. And he gets himself equipped and skilled so that he can be ready when that season breaks. And I feel for some of you, you've kind of come in and it's almost touchy-feely, you're at a distance. And yet God has called you to a place of leadership. You've got to decide where. Doesn't mean it needs to be here. But in God's kingdom, you need to decide where. And say, Lord, if this is the field I want to work in, this is the place I want to be, then you've got to get yourself ready. Get yourself equipped. Get yourself upskilled. Because God has purpose for you in the city. Bless you.
Well, what a very special morning. The glory of God. There's something that exists at the center of the universe. I love those pictures of heaven where God sits enthroned above all else, and all of heaven and earth, and all the angels and the